I'll join with Brother Darrell in welcoming those that are visiting with us. You are our honored guest. I know the usual statement is if there's anything that I say that you disagree with, please let it be known. It's not just a greeting. It is a desire of mine. I recognize that when I stand before you, that I am subject to your scrutiny. I understand that from James, the third chapter and verse 1, be not many teachers, because you receive the greater judgment or condemnation if you're reading from the King James Version. My purpose is to spread God's word. From an individual standpoint, I want to go to heaven, and so I want to make sure that what I teach is right, that it is in accordance with God's will, and that God's word is being held in precision in the way that it is presented. So I make that request of you. You've all heard the statement before, if these walls could talk. Wouldn't it be interesting, and think back to some of the football games if you ever watched a football game. The team goes into halftime, they're down 20, 21 points. Wouldn't it be interesting to know what the coach says that makes the turnaround in the second quarter take place so that they end up winning the game, if those walls could talk? What about if we could hear what took place in Operation Overlord just before the invasion of Normandy and the plans that took place to hear those plans and to, I am sure, see the tears that were shed during that time in the plan of that particular operation, because there were going to be many lives that were lost, and they realized that. What about sitting in the Oval Office? Oh, what those walls could tell. And we have such statements as that, if these walls could talk. In fact, they do, and they speak volumes. I want to use this as a metaphor in looking back in Scripture concerning what certain walls could say and tell and report to us. The tabernacle. Shortly after the release from bondage out of Egypt, God set up, of course, a law with his people. And not only set up a law, but also set up an organized way of worship. And it was his determination of how he was going to be worshiped. And in connection with that, there was the instruction that he gave to build this tabernacle. And it was by the pattern that was set forth. We understand that because the command had been given by God to Moses, as he gave plan to Moses, and then Moses passed it on. Let it all be made according to the pattern that I give you. And it was built, and the worship took place, and with the tabernacle, everything, at least in its beginning, started out exactly as God said. All the furnishings, everything that was inside that tabernacle, all the outside, the skins that it took, everything was according to the pattern that was set forth. And then certain things happened. I want to look at some of those things that happened in connection with hearing the walls of the tabernacle talk. There was, first of all, the united effort in building that tabernacle. They, as we see in Exodus 35, 22 through 29, they came, both men and women, as many as had willing heart, brought earrings, nose rings, necklaces, all jewelry of gold. Every man who made the offering of gold to the Lord, every man who had found blue, purple, or scarlet thread, fine linen, goat's hair, everyone offered an offering of silver or bronze, brought the Lord's offering, and everyone who was found that had acacia wood for any work of the service, they brought it. All the women who were gifted artisans spun yarn in their hands, and they brought what they had spun of blue. All the women whose hearts stirred with wisdom spun yarns of goat hair. The rulers brought onyx stones, the stones to be set at ephod, the spices and the oil for the light, for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense. The children of Israel brought a freewill offering to the Lord. All the men and the women whose heart were willing to bring material for all kind of work, which the Lord, by the hand of Moses, had commanded to be done. Those walls, as they were being built, could send forth the message of the joy. As a matter of fact, as you go a little bit further on, after the request was made of these free will offerings, there was so much brought that there was an abundance to the point to where Moses had to tell the children of Israel, it is enough, it is enough. And all were of one heart in connection with building this tabernacle for the Lord, for the purpose of worship, and for the purpose of the atonement of their sins at that time. And those walls would talk and say what a glorious unity there was, what a glorious harmony there was at that time when the people joined together of one heart to do the Lord's will and to build this tabernacle. And the walls would tell that. The walls would tell it. The glory of the Lord was also seen in the building of this tabernacle. And as we look and see in Exodus 31, 2 through 3, it says, "See, I have called by the name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God and wisdom and understanding and knowledge and all manner of workmanship. And I indeed, I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahishamach, of the tribe of Dan, and I have put wisdom in his heart and all the gifted artisans, that they may make all things that I have commanded." And the walls would tell, even in their building, God's hand was involved in this because of inspiration. And that God lent to these people at this time his wisdom and his power in building this tabernacle. So it was not only great joy, but there was inspiration. And it was witnessed by the walls of that tabernacle as being built. The glory of God would be told by the walls of the tabernacle. When we look over in Exodus 33, verse 9 through 11, after the building of the tabernacle, "And it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose and worshiped each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man to his friend, and he would return to the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, young man, did not depart from the tabernacle." The walls of the tabernacle would say God was present. The creator of all, the majesty on high, his presence was seen and known and realized in this tabernacle. And the walls would speak to that and give that grandeur in the words that man can express because of what was witnessed in that tabernacle. But then, shortly after its building, there was unauthorized action. We look over in Leviticus, the 10th chapter, beginning verses 1 through 5. "Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took a censer and put fire in it, laid incense on, and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, 'This is what the Lord has said, among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. Those that come to do the worship for the people, I will be sanctified. And before all the people, I will be glorified. I will not be mocked,' as Paul says later on, Galatians, the 6th chapter and verse 7. And he says, 'And Aaron held his peace. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, Come near, carry your brothers away from the sanctuary and out of the camp. So they came near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said.'" And those walls would have spoke and said, Paul's words are true. God is not going to be mocked. God has just set up his covenant with his people, had set up the worship and the way that it was to be done, and given authority to have it be done that way. And these two took upon themselves to act without authorization. And the walls would have said, it wasn't murder that God did. It was judgment against unrighteousness. When we come down to verse 10, we understand, of course, that unauthorized action was because there was not the distinguishing between the holy and the unholy, and the clean and the unclean. Nadab and Abihu, for the reasons I think are that are explained in Leviticus, the 10th chapter, were not thinking logically because of their condition. And they did not make a discernment of their actions. And the walls would have spoken to that. They did not distinguish between the clean and the unclean, between the holy and the unholy. And the walls would have given testimony to that. And that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses, the walls would have said, they need to hear God's word. They need to hear God's word, and his commandments are true and just and right. There was victory that the walls could have spoken about. When we look back to Joshua, the 6th chapter, after the people come over into the promised land, and they make war in accordance with God's will against the people, specifically the people of Jericho. And the walls could have said at that time, God gave command to take one of my implements out. And that would be the Ark of the Covenant. And to take that Ark to the battlefront and be used with the power and the glory of God being present at that particular occasion. And wherever they did that, they marched around the city, and on the 7th day they marched around, of course, 7 times. It says that they did that with the ark before them. And in verse 20 of Joshua, the 6th chapter, so the people shouted, this is on the 7th day, and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. A victory was won. And the walls of the tabernacle could say, because God's command was followed. God's instructions were obeyed. There was victory of his by his people. He handed the victory to them. The walls would have spoken concerning that victory. But those same walls would have spoken defeat. When we look over in 1 Samuel, the 4th chapter, when you go back to verse 1, you understand the Philistines are making war against the children of Israel. And the men of Israel came together after a particular battle and said, what are we going to do? And they made determination in their mind, we're going to do as they did back at Jericho. And we're going to take the Ark of the Covenant out of the tabernacle, take it to Jericho, take it to the battlefront against the Philistines, and surely God will be with us. And when we look at 1 Samuel 4, chapter verse 10 through 11, it says, so the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated. And they fled every man to his home, and there was a great, very great slaughter, for 30,000 foot soldiers of Israel fell. And the Ark of the Covenant was captured, and 2 sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. And the walls would have said, God did not give instruction to remove from me that Ark of the Covenant. God had not given authorization for that. And now, because of sin, and with the ark, as you go through the history of this, being gone some 40 years from Israel, there was no means of forgiveness, no atonement, because the ark was captured. And those walls would have told, I'm empty. I'm empty. I cannot serve my God. I cannot serve my people, because now the ark is not with us. We also see this ark whenever it would have given identity of leadership. It would have recognized that. In Numbers 12, chapter verses 4 through 10, remember that Aaron, the high priest, and his sister Miriam, which was brother and sister to Moses, questioned the leadership of Moses. And the Lord said to them, beginning in verse 10, come out, you three, to the tent of meeting, to the tabernacle. And the three came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forward. And he said, hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make known to him in a vision, and I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth clearly and not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. When the cloud removed from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous like snow, and Aaron turned toward Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And she remained that way for 7 days. Because she and Aaron, and she being the instigator, I believe, as you look at that particular account, being the instigator of the situation, was caused to be leprous, and the walls, the tent, the tabernacle, would have given testimony. God has placed leadership, and when God places leadership, man has no right to question. Man has no right to question. But we also see later on that there was a temple that was built somewhere around 1100 BC. A temple was erected, not erected by the one that wanted to build it, not erected by David, but erected by Solomon. God had said concerning David, he is a man of blood. I will have his son build this place for me. And he built it, and the grandeur of it was so great, and there was recognition of that grandeur, not only among the people of Israel, but also the nations round about, because they gave to the building of this temple. And it's interesting to think about what these walls witnessed and what these walls could have said. First of all, the wandering has ended. While the children of Israel wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, it was the tabernacle that was carried about, but now the wandering ended. And we look at 1 Corinthians 8, chapter and verse 4. And this is the beginning of the dedication of the temple. They brought up the ark of the Lord, the tent of meeting, and all the holy vessels that were in the tent. The priest and the Levites brought them up. There was nothing in the ark except the two tablets of stone that Moses put there at Horeb, where the Lord had made a covenant with the people of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. And when the priest came out of the holy place, a cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. The walls would have spoken and said, yes, all of my contents, all of God's contents are now within me, but it wasn't the way that it was. It wasn't as it was in the tabernacle, because the only thing now that is in the Ark of the Covenant are the tablets of stone. Aaron's rod that budded in connection with God choosing leadership was not present. It had been removed. Remember those 40 years in which it was among the Philistines? It was taken. The golden bowl of manna was no longer there to give testimony of the sustenance of God. It had been taken during that time also. And now it is not present, but yet there is no more a wandering of the contents of the tabernacle that comes into the temple. And again, we see the very same thing taking place, which shows the approval by God for the building of this temple, because the glory of God fills this house. And those walls would have said, my God is present, the creator of all. But not too long after that, those walls witnessed murder. When we look at 2 Chronicles, the 24th chapter, verse 20 through 22, says, "And the Spirit of God clothed Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, and he stood above the people and said to them, 'Thus says God, why do you break the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you've forsaken the Lord, he has forsaken you.'" You have a preacher, a herald of God's word at this time, a prophet that comes to them to tell them that they are not walking in accordance with God's will, but they conspired against him. And by commandment of the king, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash, the king, did not remember the kindness that Jehoiada, Zechariah's father, had shown him, but he killed his son, and he was dying. He said, "May the Lord see and avenge." And the walls would have said, this place that is given for worship to my God, this place that is given for forgiveness, for atonement to my people, has now turned into a house of murder, a place of violence. And they would have given testimony, those walls would have given testimony concerning, Jesus mentions this while he is upon the earth also in Matthew's account. that those walls saw death. But also, those walls saw forgetfulness. In 2 Kings, 22nd chapter, verses 8 through 11, you remember that as time went on, the kingdom was no longer together. After Solomon's time, there was a separation. There was Israel, and then there were the southern tribes. So 10 tribes and 2 tribes. And you remember, as we look back, and this is on several occasions, but I use this particular account, that during that time in which there was that divided kingdom, it says, then Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan, the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And the walls of the temple could have given testimony. How could they forget that God's law was there? How could they forget that God had given that law to them? So Shaphan, the scribe, went to the king, bringing the king word, saying, your servant has gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of those that do the work who oversee the house of the Lord. Then Shaphan, the scribe, showed the king, saying, Hilkiah, the priest, has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Now it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes. He came to the conclusion that the walls would have said, how could you forget that God's law, God's word is to be taught in this place and to come forth from this place? How could God's word be forgotten? But it was. Those walls would have seen defilement. For years after the destruction, it would have been placed upon that place, that temple, by the Babylonians. God had made provision for his people to return back to Judea and to rebuild the walls and to rebuild the temple. And much of the minor prophets deal with the teaching by the prophets urging the people, go and rebuild the temple. You've been released from bondage. Do not slack. Get this done. This is God's will for you. He released you to come back and to build this place. And then when we look at the last minor prophet, the one we call a minor prophet because of the shortness of the book, Malachi, the temple's been built. But now the walls would have talked concerning defilement. Malachi 1, 6 through 8, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am thy father, I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts, to you priests who despise my name. Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? This is called didactic dialectic teaching, which is found for the first time in Scripture. And it is God speaking in a fanciful way of the attitude by which the people were acting and putting the words then together by God himself. You offered defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. And they had before them at this time the word of the law that said the sacrifices that would be brought were to be without spot, without blemish. And the walls would have said, they have offered defiled sacrifices, taken that and brought to the Lord, which they did not want themselves, nor would offer anyone else, but would offer it to my God. After this period of time, those walls, as far as the record goes, are silent for 400 years. Because we have no information given us after the time of Malachi until the time of John the Baptizer. Nothing else said, no other record, other than historical record. And speaking of defilement, whenever Antiochus Epiphanes invaded Jerusalem and captured the city in 168 BC, he marched into the Jewish temple, erected a statue of the Greek god Zeus, and sacrificed a pig on the altar of incense. We should not be horrified, because in essence, that's what the Jews were doing anyway with their defiled sacrifice. And the walls would have spoken, not anything has changed. my God is not cared for. We see this structure and the walls. It was spoken concerning the merchandising that took place inside it. When Jesus came to this earth and he goes to the temple complex, in Luke the 19th chapter, verse 45 and 46, then he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying unto them, it is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And the walls would have testified to that. They are more concerned about money making, money being the root of all evil, as our brother Darrell mentioned this morning in class, than in service unto God and worship unto him and the forgiveness of their sins. But yet that same place had been prophesied of concerning seeing great glory once again. The glory of the Christ. Back in Haggai, the second chapter in verse 3, Haggai asked the question, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? This is when they were about to rebuild the temple once again. And some 70 years had passed since many of them had seen, some of them at least had seen, the glory of the very first temple. And there were those that could remember it. And he asked the question, how do you see it now? And the walls would have said, it is nothing. It is nothing to the glory and grandeur that it once had been, because sin entered into the camp. And because of that, God paid. And so did the people. But then he says, in comparison with it, is it not in your eyes as nothing? The glory, though, is it come down to verse 9, the glory of this latter temple will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And then in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. And Jesus testifies to that, because the walls would have spoken and said, in my region, in my area, the Son of God has approached. The Son of God has taught. The Son of God has brought forth the offering for peace for all. And Jesus even said in Matthew 12 and verse 6, yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. And Jesus is speaking of himself. And the walls would have said, amen. Amen. Those walls would have heard Jesus not being allowed to go into the holy place and the most holy place, because he was not of the tribe of the Levites. He was of the tribe of Judah. Yet he was teaching in the temple complex, and the walls would have heard the teaching. And on the day of Pentecost, we see that the walls would have heard the teaching of the Lord. And they continued in the temple at the hour of prayer, as we see in Acts 3 and verse 1. And they continued in the temple complex in teaching the gospel of Christ Jesus. And the walls would have said, now is salvation come to the world. Now is reconciliation come to the world. And the walls would have testified of that. But also the walls would have testified to its destruction that was needful. Jesus speaks of this in Matthew 24, verses 1 and 2. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple, and or the construction of the temple, depending upon what version you read. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. And the historical record of AD 70 is that the Romans entered into the city, reclaimed Jerusalem, and destroyed that second temple that had been built. And it was needful for it to be done. There had been sin, certainly so. But also now there's a new covenant. And what that temple stood for, in which there was no salvation, Jesus Christ took its place, in which there was salvation. And the temple walls would have testified of these things. But there was also the upper room. And we have something along these lines. We don't know exactly where that upper room was on the day of Pentecost. We don't know. But we know that in those walls there was fulfillment John the Baptizer in Matthew the 3rd chapter in verse 11 says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that is coming after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And especially in connection with that first thought, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. There was prophecy made of what would take place not very long after this. Jesus, while he was still upon this earth and just before he ascended into heaven, gave the instruction to those that were his apostles. And he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it is behooved for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued or endowed with power from on high. And then we see in Acts 2, verses 1 through 4, that when the apostles gathered together in that upper room, oh, if those walls could talk, and they did, because they're speaking to us now here in this account. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. And the walls would have said, the glory of God once again. The glory of God, just as it had been in the tabernacle, just as it had been in the temple. Now the glory of God is present among men, but not in a physical structure, but rather that which Jesus had talked about in John 4, 23 and 24. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Church buildings. Oh, if walls of church buildings could speak. In some, there is the proclamation of truth. Just as Peter said to do in 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. And just as Jesus had mentioned in John 6, 63, it is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. And in some church buildings, the walls could say, the Word of God, the life-giving Word of God is spoken in this place. It's spoken in this place and it is not compromised, but in other places, there's false teaching that is taught. In Jude, verse 11, Jude gives the admonition, the exhortation, the warning, woe to them. For they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. And in churches where once truth was taught, there are in those same buildings today falsehoods, false teaching, lies. And the walls would give testimony concerning that we heard at one time the Word of God, and now we listen to the mind of men. What a shame. In some, the correction is made. The truth is recovered. And as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And in those buildings where that takes place, I'll suggest to you the glory of God is seen once again, because his word is heeded. In some buildings, there's great sorrow. Meaningless confessions. When one says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Meaningless baptisms. When they go under the water, they're really not going under for the right reason. It's either by ceremony or without true conviction. In some buildings, there's great sorrow whenever there are those that are not following God that place membership. You remember in Galatians, the 5th chapter in verse 12, Paul said of those that were troubling the churches of Galatia, I wish that they too were even cut off from you. And buildings have seen sorrow when some have expressed a desire to place fellowship, and when they are accepted in, and it is not a good thing, it's a bad thing. In some, there's great sorrow whenever there is the removing of membership. Brother Darrell mentioned our brother James that just passed in his family that was here. And because of health reasons, they had to remove their membership from this place. And that was a day of sorrow. That was a day of sorrow. And that takes place in buildings also. Then there are the falling aways. Those that will not stay with the Lord. There are those that pass from the walls of these buildings because of death. Inside many of these buildings, there are flared tempers that take place. And in others also, there's disinterest. Disinterest in God's word, disinterest in the work that God has assigned us to do. But in some, there's great joy. There is baptisms that is for the remission of sins, to wash away sins, as Paul says in Acts 22 and verse 16. There are restorations to those that have left the Lord but have come back, and what a great and joyous time that is. There's edification in some of these buildings that call themselves after the Lord, the people that inside call themselves after the Lord. Where there is edification, there is growth, there is conviction. There's the singing and the lifting up of voices of praise unto God. Not to hear the voices, but rather to give God the thanks and to praise His great and glorious name. There is that placing a membership by those that will be useful. And what a great, great thing that is when the walls of these buildings can say, we have added one that is now working with us. Birth announcements. Near birth announcements. Time of joy we look at in prospect. Weddings of people that join themselves together, not necessarily in the building, but that it takes place. Babies crying. And the walls say, there's the future. There's the sign of growth. How great that is. That takes place in church buildings today. And the walls could talk. And they do talk. Our goals in these four walls here at this place should be this. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. Now I plead you with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Our elders this morning made a presentation that I want us to think about in connection with this right here. You understand that those that recognize the wisdom of the elders that we have at this place, whenever they gave their voice to the recognition of these men as elders, said, we trust their wisdom. We trust their judgment. Or else we would not have given approval to put them into the leadership role that God requires in congregations where there are men that are qualified to serve as elders. And those of you that were not here when those men were appointed but came later on and placed membership, you do understand when you place membership that even though it was not said, it is to be understood, we will follow the leadership of these men. And we trust their wisdom. We trust their instruction. I say that because of the class this morning. And that we do, as stated in Hebrews the 13th chapter and verse 17, that we make the work of the eldership in this place that of joy. Because if we don't, it does not profit us unto the edifying of our spiritual understanding and being and relationship with the Lord. And so we, in these four walls, this should be our goal right here. Speak the same thing, no divisions among you, perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. That doesn't mean we understand every passage of Scripture exactly alike. But we understand the service unto God that he expects and the work that he expects from us. Let these walls see the members of this congregation speaking the truth in love for the purpose of growing up in all things into him who is the head, even Christ. Recognize it's not about our will, but rather it is God's will. And let these four walls say they are united in that and they speak the truth in love there. Philippians 2 and verse 4. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Do you recognize that in my opening statements this morning, whenever I said that I am subject to scrutiny, this is part of it. That if I say something that is not in accordance with God's will, I want it straightened out because you look at me and you say, I want him just as I do myself. I want to go to heaven. I want the truth taught here. And that we watch out for one another. There are congregations that don't do that. They leave and the membership said, well, they didn't last long, did they? Think about throwing the baby out the front door after giving birth. Wonder how long that child will last out there. And that's what happens quite often. Galatians 6 verses 1 through 3. Brethren, if any man is overtaken in trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. What a grand suggestion that is, isn't it? No, it is not. It is a command. It is a command that we do our level best to make sure that none are lost. I know the Lord lost one, and he gave testimony concerning that. And in his prayer, in John 17th chapter, none I have lost except the son of perdition. But yet, you know, Jesus worked with him. Ultimately, it was his decision to turn away from the Lord. But Jesus had worked for him. He even gave him opportunity, I believe, to make confession of wrong. Judas, here's the bread. Here's the sop. Take it. Go now and do what you will quickly. There was the offering. Judas denied. But we are not to do that. We bear one another's burden, and we don't think so highly of ourselves where we go before those that may be not serving the Lord the way that they should. And the walls of this building say, you know, they go to those that are not serving God in love and humility to bring them back. God is pleased. God's will is done. Ephesians 4 chapter and verse 16, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, the effective working by which every part does its share, for the edifying of itself in love, will the wall say, and they must say, in this building, brethren, there is a group that is united to serve God, to build one another up spiritually, and to do so in love. I'll tell you, without these things, these walls will give a negative report. But these walls can give this grand statement concerning this congregation. Are we doing our part in these four walls? What would they say, Sandy? What would they say? Visitors, I don't know where you're from. Hope you're from the area. I don't know that you are. If you are from this area, let me just say that I believe that the four walls would testify the things that we mentioned there at the last about this congregation. This is a fine group of Christians. They love one another. They are obedient to their leadership. They all care for one another, and especially those things that are spiritual. If you are from the area, hope you are, and you are members of the church, we want you to consider us. If you're not from the area, we're glad you came, and we wish you Godspeed as you leave. But also, if you're not a child of God, these walls can testify to the fact that the truth is taught every time someone stands in this pulpit. That without faith it's impossible to please God, for he that comes to God must believe that he is and is a rewarder of them that diligently seeks him. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. You cannot be pleasing to God by just believing that He exists. You must diligently seek Him. We understand by God's word that we are to have a penitent attitude, which says, I'll no longer serve self, but I'm going to serve my God. I'll stop serving the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life that I've been living. And I'm going to make a turn, a change, as we see in Acts, the 3rd chapter, in verse 19, to start serving my God. And these walls have heard the good confession. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, just as these walls have also heard those that uttered those words but didn't mean it. But they know that that offering is there. Whosoever will confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But he who denies me before men, him will I deny before my Father which is in heaven. Acts 10, 32 and 33. And that one is baptized for the remission of their sins. Acts the 2nd chapter in verse 38. And in so doing then you receive the gift that comes from God through the Holy Spirit and His teaching. And that is life everlasting, the hope of salvation. Just as Peter taught it on the day of Pentecost. And also these walls would say, never is there a time whenever those that are members here are not considered in that invitation also. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or show forth what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let the walls testify down to the person whether or not they are children of God. Don't wear the name tag. Live the life. There are those we can help in any way. We ask you to come as we stand and sing.